Grace and peace to all who gather for worship on this 19th Sunday after Pentecost, and for us here at Mayflower, the third Sunday of Consecration Month that will be finishing, or concluding, I should say, next Sunday. And we'll have more to say about that, but you are going to be hearing from a longtime member here, Jerry Fuller. We'll be sharing what Mayflower means to him just a little bit later. So we welcome all of you that have gathered in person, and we welcome you who are joining us online, and that's quite a few of you too. So, with that, we welcome all an unconditional welcome to the service here at Mayflower Church. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service is originating from the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. So welcome. I'd like to say thank you to Barb and Jerry Fuller for hosting such a fabulous time last night out at the farm. And hay rides, zip lines, food, hot dogs, pumpkin pie. The list is almost unlimited, even a cornhole game or two. And then at the very end, everybody got to go away knowing that Michigan State took care of business finally yesterday. And that's a good thing, right? All right. This weekend, as you have been hearing for several weeks, our church, the Mayflower Church, is hosting the annual convention of the Michigan Association of Congregational Christian Churches. So many of you have volunteered to help us out. We will have an evening of entertainment on Friday at 7:30 that'll be hosted by us here at Mayflower. And so we'd like to encourage those of you from Mayflower to come and join us for kind of a supportive environment for us as we entertain everybody on that Friday evening. We will have worship opportunities during the annual meeting, but this one is pretty much geared toward entertainment, and I think most of you know how Mayflower can entertain, right? A few reminders, if you are able and so inclined, there are some things that we are supporting with our resources. One is the incredible destruction to the tune of hundreds of billions of dollars that not only have affected the continental United States, but a place that is so often forgotten is Puerto Rico. And we've gotten wonderful communication from our national association in the One Great Hour of Sharing. There are already charities in place. There's money going where it needs to go, and they need our help. So if you can, that's something that we are enthusiastically supporting, again, through the National Association, One Great Hour of Sharing. We'll be receiving funds through the 6th of November, so we want you to be thinking about that, especially if you are able. Also, the Crop Walk for Hunger, we're still collecting that for World Hunger through Church World Service, and also some of the local agencies that help alleviate hunger in our own community. There are several in the church that have committed to walk on their own. Some of you may remember last Sunday afternoon when we were a stop along the walk, seeing many out here that stopped to get a little bit of water, maybe an apple, on their way to complete their walk. No Bible study this week. As you may know, my brother-in-law, George Kimmick, passed away a week ago yesterday morning, and one blessing, and it's an odd blessing, as all of you, I think, are familiar with, that funerals and memorial services can be a time of family reunion. It looks as though I will be joined by all six of my sisters. Oh, God, I don't have six. I'm the sixth. How about five? Yeah, get it right. Yeah, five sisters, two of which are here this morning. And I would like to take the opportunity to welcome my sister Heidi, Heidi Jezrin, who comes all the way from Jos, Nigeria. And she is home for a few months with her husband, who's on duty today at another church, sharing their ministry in another congregation. And Heidi has graciously agreed to spend time. It's not easy for me, folks. When my sister Chris, who lost her husband, just a few days ago, and so we join with them and with Rilla, who's here today, just a memorial service last Sunday afternoon, a beautiful service when we said goodbye to one of our dear own people, Bill McCarris. There are others who have experienced loss, but thank you, folks, for being the congregation that you are and surrounding and supporting and caring and loving and lifting up. That's what we do. The worship theme today is the wrestling matches of life. Have you ever involved in a wrestling match with a relationship? I think we can all identify with that. And if you're familiar with it, it's the story of Jacob and his wrestling match. We'll be dealing with that, and that theme will permeate our service today. Let us now worship God.
Good morning, Mayflower family and friends.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship on this third Sunday of Consecration Month and the 19th Sunday after Pentecost. We have been hearing from several in our church, in our congregation, about what the Mayflower Church means to them. Today we will hear from Jerry Fuller, who has been a member here for 30 years. My, oh my, if these walls could talk. We thank those who are sharing their stories this month as they add an important dimension and perspective to our worship services. We have much to celebrate and look forward to here at Mayflower, even as we wrestle with the budget, the calendar, and other seemingly mundane matters. Yet, we know that God is with us in all of our wrestling and striving, as we will find out in the story of Jacob. God will be faithful to each of us as we contemplate our role within the beloved community. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we thank you for the privilege of gathering for worship with many who are an integral part of our lives and in the beloved community. We thank you for the blessing of growth and progress as we have the opportunity to welcome others into the love and care of this community. May the beloved community be ever expanding because of our commitment to love wastefully, live joyfully, and care deeply. May the music, prayer, scripture, and the spoken word during this service of worship serve to inspire us to do just that with each other, with our neighbors, and with the world. This and all our prayers we offer to you in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
When Barb, our three sons, and I first walked through the doors of Mayflower Church in 1992, we had been married for 20 years, and our boys were about 14, 11, and 9 years old. Bill McCarris, also a member of our home church, had paved the way for us by playing the organ here occasionally, and had said to our members that it was a friendly, welcoming place where we might want to consider landing. We attended the next Sunday to check it out. Shortly after we were seated, Betty Buck, a longtime member, approached us and asked if our boys would like a Sunday school lesson. I looked around and I didn't see any other kids. Similar to now. Instead, there were about 30 middle to elderly aged folks. Chaz and Ryan were curious, so they left with Betty. Bob Hundley was the part-time minister, and as I recall, he preached a pretty good sermon. It was a more casual service, different than Plymouth Church, but not unlike worship services that I remember growing up. Afterwards, we were approached by several of the members, and they treated us like old friends. Dan Samohovitz, another longtime member, immediately zeroed in on the boys and relentlessly asked questions about their activities, what schools they attended, and what their interests were. But they could tell that he was genuinely interested in them. Similar to your experience with you-know-who over here. And so they immediately responded with their stories. We had visited other churches with friendly folks, but not nearly as welcoming as these, including Ina Martin, who is still with us. Within a month or two, all 60 members of Home Church had merged with Mayflower, and we became one with them. For the most part, they accepted our ways, and we accepted theirs. There were some gives and takes, but we worked through them. For example, they were willing to add our NACCC affiliation, and after a while, we mutually agreed to end the UCC affiliation. That was a big deal back then. Mayflower is changing again, and as in the past, change has forced us to rethink and pray about how we do things. Our ministry is expanding thanks to the spiritual leadership of Pastor Mark and Deanne, and we need to keep our minds and hearts open for what is to come. When asked what Mayflower Church means to me, I would respond with the same answer to the question, what does family mean to me? As with family, we're not talking about a building. It goes way beyond brick, mortar, and stained glass windows. It's a sense of belonging in a profound way. Pastor Mark refers to it as the beloved community. What other group or organization that you belong to can be thought of in this way or in this light? We truly love each other in a Christ-like way, and that's the difference. I feel blessed to have spent the last 30 years of my life here at Mayflower. The path hasn't always been strewn with roses, but what thing in life that's worthwhile has? I'm excited about the future here, with talk and action about new ministries, expanding the old, and building an addition to accommodate that. You'll hear more about that later. I hope all of you will share that excitement with me. Thanks.
With the troubles of the world.
Well, you know, it's time for the offering. We do it symbolically here in worship. But at least once a year, we just get a little more straightforward to say that since next Sunday is our consecration Sunday with a lot happening and a consecration meal afterwards. And you know how the meals are around here. Last night was one of them. And it started out with just hot dogs, onions, and mustard for me. It was great. But we ask you to consider what God wants you to do. And for many, if not most of you, that will probably involve, on your behalf, as you pray and think about your commitment to God through the ministry of the Mayflower Church, we would encourage you to spend a little time in prayer this week and asking God what you would do for the ministry of God through the Mayflower Church. So we'll ask you to be very prayerful about that. You will have received today the consecration letter that went out as a letter from your pastor that encourages all of us to become involved, which that means every one of you has a letter, and every one of you will have a letter, but it doesn't mean that everybody has to give. Some people cannot. And that's our opportunity to stand in for others who cannot. Some people support so faithfully with their attendance and their prayers and many other ways, but all that together, we will celebrate all of us participating in the consecration we make, that we renew it every year to say, God, we believe in what you are doing, what you've done in the past, and certainly what is going to happen in the future. And as you heard Jerry today, who's involved with our trustees, we have plans. And those plans are a failure, we are told in the scriptures, unless the Lord builds the house. And that's what we are expecting, and that's what we believe. So today, as we offer ourselves in worship with our time, talents, and indeed our very selves, let us be thankful to God. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, we come again in faith, in belief, in hope. But Lord, we admit a sense of despair because we have prayed for an end to the war in Ukraine. How long, O Lord, do we keep praying? Lord, we have prayed time and time again for the end to the terrible gun violence that has racked our country. And we are so amazed at how little any of us have done to help end the awful, terrible violence that happens every day, so many of them not in the news. Lord, we also pray and have prayed for help, and we wonder about the weather. We really wonder, Lord, how you were involved when we look at the devastation and hear of those who have lost lives and livelihoods and wonderful, quiet, peaceful neighborhoods have been destroyed. Lord, we honestly despair. Sometimes we forget about the poorest of people. That part of our country, Puerto Rico, that sometimes we act like we don't even care. The poor people down there. And how guilty we are for blaming the victims of oppression. So, Lord, what do we do? We ask, what do we do? So we listen. And we hear. And Lord, I believe you are telling us never to give up in our praying. Perhaps even more importantly that, and then that, we know that the random events with the weather will continue. Perhaps that's the way you've set it up. But Lord, tenderize our hearts and motivate us to be more actively involved in whatever way we can to help and to alleviate, and it might begin with our next door neighbor. May it be so, O Lord. Now, Lord, we remember more local concerns. We have heard of the resignation of the president of our local university and the turmoil on the board of trustees. And Lord, we don't understand about it, all of it, because we don't know all about it. But you know. And we love that institution. We support its education. We send our kids and our grandkids. We've been to graduation ceremonies this year. And yet there's turmoil. Lord, for every institution that we love, we pray for. And so we pray for Michigan State University, even as we root for its teams. Now, Lord, there's a long list of people that has been communicated through the wonderful gift of the e-notes that go out at least twice a week. But I would focus today on two that are with us. Be with Rilla and Sister Chris as they've suffered loss. May we be, as Jerry said, the beloved community today, now, and always. Be with the memorial service in New York on Tuesday. And then that long list of names, which we won't repeat from the pulpit, but as we pray, Lord, we'll take a moment to mention first names of those perhaps on that list and others that mean so much to us in our lives and in our church. So we pause to mention those names out loud. Lord, help us to realize the communal aspect of prayer, the strength that we find in numbers, even as we pray a prayer we've prayed hundreds of times before. Let us pray it now with a passion deep within our souls. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 32, verses 21 through 31. And I will say this is where the women, and I have been studying the last several weeks, so it is right down our alley. Right, woman? This story of Jacob is one of the most riveting narratives of all Scripture. And while it is open to a variety of interpretations due to the many nuances of form and content, it has richness, which is difficult to condense into one sermon. But we all understand what it means to wrestle with forces beyond our control. So hear now these words. The same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Yabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him, and he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. May those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Let us pray. Lord, I would speak a word of remembrance for our sister church, many of whom have been in this congregation through the summer, who are there today making crucial decisions. We ask for your will to be done there and here as we speak on behalf of our God. So bless these words now, humbly offered. Amen. In the small high school where I attended in Union City, Michigan, my athletic participation was limited to basketball. It was my father's favorite sport, and he spent quite a bit of time teaching me the game he loved when I was quite young. I remember in third grade, back in the days when we had one gift Christmases, that my dad presented me with a basketball. And you know what he did? About an hour later, we went over to the outdoor courts right in the middle of winter in Oroville, Washington, and we played basketball. I will never forget that. But while basketball was my sport, it was not the sport that received the most notoriety in our school. The year before my arrival at Union City, when we had moved from the state of Washington, the football team at Union City had completed an undefeated season when the only points scored against them was a touchdown against the third string with 1 minute remaining in the last game of the year against a top 10 team. That was the closest that anybody came that year, and the score was 26-6. And there was some lamenting in the crowd because the people wanted the first string back in there so that no points would be scored. And I had so much respect when we heard what the coach said. He said it wasn't about going undefeated. He said we were all playing to win. But he said those third string people were here every day for practice and they deserved their chance. After that season, that coach got a job at a university. There was also another program that received a lot of notoriety and was one of the tops in the state. There was a legendary coach who helped produce two recent state champions, and that was wrestling. Our basketball teams, however, were little more, if any, than mediocre. The gymnasium served as a multi-use facility, as it was also used as an auditorium with a stage. My two sisters will remember the setting. It was a gymnasium as well as a fine arts center. And the B-ballers, as we were called by the wrestlers, practiced on the gym floor while the wrestlers used the stage, and it went on simultaneously. Since the practice times were identical, there was way too much interaction between those involved in both of these sports, or either of these sports, at least from my perspective. Suffice it to say that we B-ballers, that's basketball, did not get much respect from the wrestlers. While we publicly resented and resisted the thought, privately we knew that wrestling was the He-Man sport, requiring more physical strength and more discipline than basketball, especially when wrestlers were required to stay within their weight limits. I wouldn't have wanted to participate in any sport where my eating would have been curtailed. Why did I get so much laughter on that? Check the size of my robe here. The text here is both cryptic and mysterious, largely outside of human experience. Although his brother Esau was the outdoorsman and the hunter, Jacob also became a He-Man, likely formidable in stature and intellect, outwitting anyone who got in his way, including beloved family members. Has a beloved family member ever gotten in your way? I'll get a little laughter on that. I avoided wrestling, but Jacob seemed to invite it. The type A He-Man, Jacob, is alone, desperately separated from his family, and wrestles all night, check the text on this one, with a man that cannot be specifically identified. It was not a dream, the writer implies, but we are left to know little about exactly what was happening. Keep in mind that the book of Genesis was written hundreds of years after these events occurred, so the writers and redactors relied heavily on oral tradition. Have you ever thought about what happens to oral tradition after hundreds of years? Have you ever played the game going around the circle, and by the time it gets around to the person that where it began, the story is completely different? Now, I'm not assuming that with the story in Genesis, but you can understand why we probably don't know exactly what happened. Now, although the book is linked to specific times and places, the primary purpose of the book of Genesis is theological. In that regard, the interpretation of this narrative is wide-ranging and quite speculative. So the job of a preacher or teacher is to enter into a wrestling match with the text. And if you're a stickler about the text, stay with me. The first problem I have with the text is the portrayal of Jacob as faithful to God. Or at least that's the way he's portrayed if you read commentaries. The story of Jacob, who was renamed Israel, is one of the longest narratives in all of Scripture and reads like a bad romance novel, filled with intrigue, desire, deception, lies, and greed. Sex, money, and power are as central as the characters themselves. Jacob has been a con man, a manipulator, and a cheat. He swindled his twin brother out of his birthright, manipulated a scheme with his mother who favored him over Esau. Anybody ever involved a family where there's parental favoritism? And we say, no, I don't believe you. Well, I want to tell you something. Excuse the vernacular. But he screwed his brother out of the blessing, which was not given simultaneously to his brother Esau for some strange reason. I'm far from done. There is no mention of forgiveness, reconciliation, repentance, or remorse. And every time, if you read the story, and it goes for several chapters, every time Jacob gets into trouble, when tensions are ready to explode into open conflict, what does he do? He runs away. He gets away with all this bad behavior, then is granted promises, seemingly by God. He gets two beautiful wives, and of course he favored one over the other, produced lots of children, and he became exceedingly wealthy. He was the envy of all in the culture and setting in the day in which he lived, but he was no saint. And Jacob is not my hero. Having said that, I back up just a little. I don't want to sound anti-Semitic. This passage plays an important role for our Jewish brothers and sisters, even a central role in modeling practices of a faithful Jewish life. How can this be? How can this deceitful and irreverent trickster possibly be deserving of God's enormous favor and be a role model for faithful readers? Well, I have a spoiler alert for you. I have no idea. If anybody has it, let me know. Now, another wrestling match that any one of us might have is the way religion was taught to us when we were young. For those of us who have been formed by a sense of piety that demands submission and deference to any form of religious authority, whether it be pastor, teacher, institution, scriptures, or parents, this passage might rub you the wrong way. And I'm okay with that. The way I was reared and taught, God's motives and methods found in Scripture were never to be questioned. God never changes, and God's actions can never be questioned. It was sincere, but it was a problem for me. I have since discovered in those same pages of Scripture that God sometimes regrets God's own actions. Once in a while, God changes God's own mind, and God's ways are often questioned among God's most faithful and countless passages of Scripture. Read the 150 Psalms, and you'll find about a third of them are nothing more than, as my brother-in-law Paul says, bitch sessions with God. Excuse me. Good. I got a good one there, Lorraine. Never thought you'd hear that. Well, if you were offended, I apologize. It is part of my faith journey to question. And if you've heard me for over 5 years, I hope that it becomes part of yours. Doubt and mystery are vital parts of a faith journey. If you read the Scriptures, it'll reinforce it. In our mysterious faith, with honest questions, we believe in the ultimate faithfulness of God, like I preached 2 weeks ago. Even though this God can be wily, unpredictable, and even dangerous, it's dangerous to follow God. Now, looking at the life of Jesus, we see those same traits. Jesus confronts, God confronts, and we confront ourselves. But you have to just take it from me this morning. This is me. I am not ready to accept the fact that God wants to have wrestling matches with me. I have enough of my own, and I believe God understands that. In another wrestling match with the text, I have some difficulty of how God is portrayed. Here is one of my questions. Why doesn't God grant both brothers a blessing? No one, in my asking, has ever given me a satisfactory answer to that. How much historical conflict could have been avoided if the blessing had been given to both Esau and Jacob? The history of the Edomites, for whom they were named for Jacob because it means red. You remember the red soup? The Edomites and Jacob's descendants, you might be surprised in what countries many of them are today. I won't mention them. But they, one thing is for certain, they've had perennial conflict with Israel. And I ask a question without a need to have it answered. Why is that? Was it part of God's plan? You can answer that. And if the man that is mentioned cryptically in this text is God, the problem any of us might have is the thought of God inflicting bodily pain on Jacob or anyone else. Some have thought that their infirmities are there as a punishment or corrective action. And to be faithful to the text, there's no mention here of correction or punishment when Jacob's hip goes out of a socket because of a physical wrestling match. Remember, we don't exactly know what was happening. I've dealt with many people as a pastor over the years that have struggled with what they're struggling with in their lives, thinking God has designed this for them to be punished or corrected. Those of you who are spanked unmercifully probably have this biggest problem with that. This suggests capital punishment, which the text does not support, is not there. In fact, there is no hint in the text that supports the idea of any corrective action for Jacob, the deceiving trickster. Hang on, folks, this will end well. Doesn't sound too good right now for many. Neither is there any hint of Jacob expressing repentance, nor the assailant with whom he wrestled. More evidence for me, just for me, that it was God not involved directly in this wrestling match. There would also be more weirdness to think that in a battle of physical strength, God would lose. The scripture tells us that Jacob prevailed. What's up with that? Jacob was wrestling all right, but I don't believe Jacob was wrestling with God. You can believe that, and it's okay. It's okay to have different opinions here at Mayflower. God invites us, engages us, and helps us, but I do not believe that God engages us deliberately and intentionally in a wrestling match. That's not the kind of God I like to serve. Jacob was wrestling with someone else, not God. Now, he may have experienced God in all of this, and I'll tell you, in our wrestling matches, we do experience God. Where are you, God, when we are wrestling with the toughest issues of life, where we've heard from the doctor that terminal cancer has arrived? Or we get the phone call, as I have three times recently in the last 2 weeks, he or she is gone. We are told that Jacob has striven with God, but that is different than God striving with us. I am most convinced that whatever else was going on, Jacob was wrestling with himself, depicted as another man. Jacob's wound to his hip socket, I believe, was self-inflicted. With all that had happened before and with the apprehension of what might happen when he met his brother Esau, whom he had so egregiously wronged, Jacob was experiencing what we all experience from time to time. It was the dark night of the soul. And I could guarantee if we had a testimony meeting here this morning, some of you could attest to a dark night of the soul that's happening right now. Jacob was worried, fearful, and apprehensive. God is always involved in our wrestling matches as we wrestle with our own personal demons and the experiences that we don't think we deserved and our God-given personality weaknesses, for good or bad. I can attest to that. And we all deal with the natural consequences of bad choices. The encouragement we take from this is that Jacob, just as he was, prevailed. The long-anticipated reunion with his brother Esau, the one whose story gets lost in the pages of Scripture for reasons I shall never understand, is about to unfold. And Jacob is naturally fearful for his own life. He expected to receive his just deserts. He is about to be humbled, but not in the way he thought. The tables get entirely turned, but Jacob is happy to be humbled because he doesn't get what he expected and what he deserved from his brother. In the very next chapter, the 33rd chapter of Genesis, read it if you can, is one of the most riveting and compelling narratives in all of Scripture. Jacob is expecting an attack from his brother to right all the wrongs of the past in one fell swoop. Instead, his brother Esau, the one who hated his brother because of the injustice, runs to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck, and kissed him. They both wept. Reunion, restoration, redemption, and a restart. Wouldn't it be good if it always turned out that way? God help us. I don't quite know why I'm so passionate about this, except these conflicts that I've known from others and my own experience has probably been at the top of conflicts for people to wonder what God's role is in all of the wrestling matches of life. But I want to tell you this. With God, there are always surprises. At one time, Esau wanted, rightfully so, to kill his brother. An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, and a life for a life. However reluctantly, we can identify with Esau considering the birthright that was stolen. But in spite of the apparent absence of the blessing of God, it is Esau that allows the grace of God to change his ways by changing his heart. Those are the kind of movies I like the best. So I've seen Driving Miss Daisy about 10 times. A black man and a Jewish lady that recognized what they had in common. The grace and the love of God as the source comes from the most unlikely sources and in the most unlikely of circumstances. There is one more wrestling match that I have with this text. And I appreciate this congregation for allowing me to be honest. I hope it creates a pathway for you to be honest. It has. I offer a better way, which is the way of Christ. We must turn the wrestling matches in our lives around to granting lessons, not begging for lessons. I don't have an interpretation of why Jacob, already a blessed man, squeezes on to supposedly the hand of God and says, I want more. Sounds like a selfish coot. Jacob begged for a blessing. In reality, it was time for Jacob to grant a blessing. When I think about all the blessings from God I've received in my life, it almost always involves people. You folks provide a blessing last week during Pastor's Appreciation. What a blessing it was for me to hold the hand of my wife and walk in and see a beautiful calligraphy on top of that card signed by most all of you. So we appreciate you, Pastor. What a blessing. What a blessing. It's been a blessing all week for us. Thank you. I would be here all day if I could recount the multitude of ways in nearly 5.5 years that you have been a blessing to me and my wife. I would be here even longer if I told you just of the simple blessings from God I have received this past week because of God's surprising people and helping my sister plan for my brother-in-law's funeral in New York. We've been drawn together as brother and sister like never before. A pastor from a different tradition has been so helpful and kind and graceful and has offered us a blessing. I can't wait to meet him. Every waiter and waitress I can think of and the many meals Deanna and I eat out, sometimes with you, have been a blessing, including the one in Bay City this week. When I took Deanna up to Herder's Music Store, she looks at that like I look at a candy store. It did me a lot of good, and it was a blessing to me to see Deanna sitting there on the piano with the headphones on and then purchasing about 3 books and walking out with the biggest smile on her face and coming home and playing the piano. What a blessing. And if we have been blessed, We are to be a blessing. What was wrong with you, Jacob? Can we question those actions? I hope so. There is no end to the creative yet simple ways we can be a blessing to others. So, here it is, folks. I rarely do this because I really don't need to with you. But I need to be reminded of myself. We all need to be reminded. Don't wait for a blessing. Don't beg for a blessing. Be a blessing. Arlene, you inspire me. On that hayride last night, her legs are failing. Her fingers are withered as she reaches out for the side rail on the hay wagon and looks at me and says, I have nothing to complain about because God has been good to me. Bless you, Arlene. Regardless, excuse me for the time. Don't do this very often. Regardless of how we might view Jacob and how we might think about the role of God in this story, we can be assured that God will meet us in the hour of our dark nights of the soul, when we are lonely and depressed. God can bring healing and forgiveness to fractured family relationships, including relationships in the church, for that matter. God can change the heart of someone who has it in for you. Or indeed change our hearts when we have it in for someone else. And in so doing, God will change our own hearts. It happens every time. God can see a future for us which transcends all of our sins, the battle scars on our bodies, the weariness in our minds, and the bungled messes that I've made on my own. So help me, God. I leave it to you to determine for yourselves where you come out regarding the faithfulness of Jacob. One reassurance we can take away from this story and the larger narrative is that there is no one-size-fits-all of faith which causes us to conform or submit. God entertains all kinds of characters and personalities, even those who appear to be unconventional or irreverent by our standards, and I may need that forgiveness from you from what I've said this morning. But in the end, if God can use a flawed man like Jacob, who now represents the entirety of generations in the nation that now bears his name, then God can use me, I guess. And God can use you. But I'll go one further. God not only can, but God will. So be it, for the glory of God. Amen. We got a bird feeder in our backyard, right outside the window. Some of you have that? Yeah, it's cool to see the birds. We got blue jays that come and bully all the other birds. We got the cardinals that come and sing so beautifully. We got those little tufted titmouses and, oh, chickadees and sometimes a woodpecker. But you know what birds really catch my eye? It's those sparrows. They kind of dance around and they clean up all the stuff that's got dropped. And all the other birds don't really give a rip. But I can tell you one thing. I've never seen God wrestle a sparrow. Because God's eye is on the sparrow. If that be so, we can walk away today and go in the peaceful remembrance that God engages us with a complete envelopment of love. I can't see it in the way, partly because that's how I feel like you've loved and accepted me. Whatever happens in this pulpit, God help us. Go in peace. Amen.